1 John chapter 5, if you'd turn there, please. We continue our series of messages on the forgotten war. Let me bring you up to speed, a little review here. The very first week, we talked about the awareness that there is such a thing as a spiritual battle going on all around us. Without the Bible, we would have no knowledge of that. You can't taste it or smell it or touch it or feel it, but it's there, and it's very, very real. So we just kind of gave you a big background, a big picture of all that we'd be looking at. Then we had a little subset for 2 weeks of how the enemy attacks the mind. Week one on that was how he tries to draw the believer's mind into loving the world and the things that are in the world, to take us away from the things of God. Then last week we talked about how he attacks the mind by putting lies in our mind. And we looked at the subject matter of shame. We said that shame can come from two places. It can come from when we sin, we feel ashamed. But the Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we shouldn't feel ashamed. We should repent of that, but we don't need to feel ashamed of it. And the second thing that causes shame is the false standard that the world puts up as to what a person ought to look like, what they ought to wear, where they ought to live, how much money they ought to make, how athletic they ought to be. All those things are false standards. And when we don't live up to those standards, we feel ashamed. Now we have two more weeks after today. Today we're going to look at kingdoms in conflict, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Next week we are going to take a hard look at the confusion that exists in the home, in marriage, sibling rivalries, nations that rival with one another, all the battles, the confusion that doesn't seem to make any sense in this world. We're going to go after that and we're going to find out what's really going on. Then the final week we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, dealing with putting on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one. But today we're starting off in John chapter, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse, let's take a look, verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. Here's what we read. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Father, again, as we approach your throne of grace, we would ask, as we so often do, that you would give us a mind to understand, ears to hear, a heart that listens. And Father, it's always our desire that after we have done what you have called us to do, that you would be the one who'd receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I need to give some definitions today. Not that you aren't familiar with some of these, but I'm sure that people that visit our church may not be familiar with some of these definitions. And we're glad you're here if you're in that category. But there are some things we have to sort of define here. When we talk about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, that requires a little bit of defining here, just to make sure we're all on the same page. We understand what we're talking about. You'll notice that in our text, it says in verse 19, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world system, which is referred to as darkness, the kingdom of darkness, spiritually dark forces. Darkness has some implications to it. Many times the Bible will use a physical illustration to drive home a spiritual truth. So when we think of darkness, we think of a place where lies dwell. We think of a place where there is no life, where there is death. We think of a place where there is bondage. We think of a place where there is no sight. That's what we think of darkness. And the Bible talks about this spiritually dark world. The world system, of which this word is used, simply means that it is a system of power headed up by Satan himself, but you cannot detect it. You can't sense it. There's confusion, things going on, but you can't really put your finger on it totally without the Bible giving us an insight, an understanding as to what is taking place all around us. And we're going to dive into that more and more as the weeks unfold. But it implies all these things about not being able to see and being in that darkness and the lies and the death and all the things that implies. It is characterized by a number of things. I decided to write down, without writing out the whole verse, a number of places in the Bible where it talks about the characteristics of this world system. Now, the world system, headed up by the prince and the power of the world system, Satan himself, it doesn't mean that everything in the world system is as bad as it can be. It doesn't mean that everything in the world system is evil. Many times, Satan himself will actually want to promote goodness so that people will trust in that goodness to get them to heaven. That ultimately is an evil, but in the promotion of it, he may often promote good things, good activities, moral standards. Many times he promotes immoral standards. So there's a mixture of things that are going on within the world system. Here are some characteristics of the world system. The Bible talks about the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the wisdom of the world system, meaning that there is God's wisdom, the wisdom of truth, and then there is the world's wisdom. In John 8:44, a verse I think I've mentioned each week, Jesus says to the religious leaders, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of it. So here we find in John 8:44, Jesus says that the devil is a liar. When you get to John 18, Jesus says, "One of the reasons I came was to testify of the truth." You've got a type of world wisdom that is filled with lies, and you've got the truth. I've come to testify of the truth. So it talks about the wisdom of this world. Then it talks about the spirit of this world. There is a spirit about this world that is in complete opposition to the spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you'll be someplace, you'll say, "I just don't like the spirit of that person. I didn't like the spirit of the atmosphere of that place." You're just simply talking about how things felt. Well, here it talks about the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, which is in total contrast to the spirit of God. It talks about the fashion of this world in 1 Corinthians 7, not necessarily talking about what we wear, although it could deal with that. It's talking about fashioning ourselves after the ways of this world, living by the standards of this world, all those statements. Here's another one. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says to Christians, it says, "You used to walk according to the course of this world, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." So now we see this course, this way, this standard, this road that is completely against the ways of God. It's going against the current of God, or I should say God's ways are going against the current of the world. The Bible talks about the lust of this world, all that is in this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of life, and the pride of life. It talks about the corruption of this world system. It talks about the defilement of this world. But there is a purpose behind all of this, this entire spirit of the age. There is a definitive strategy, and certainly part of that is to blind the minds of those that believe not, keep them blinded, and to neutralize the believers who are in the kingdom of light into not being engaged or to being completely clueless as to what is going on, therefore being ineffective as children of the kingdom of light. So I hope we've got a grasp here. We understand kind of what this whole world system is about. We sort of grasp that this world system is filled with commerce and business and medicine and all kinds of things. And it doesn't mean that people that are in it are always doing things that are wrong. Not at all. Many times there's a promotion, but the ultimate promotion is to become independent from God himself and to exalt man in all of his ways and all of his wisdom. And thank God, God has invaded that dark world with believers who are the children of light. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then there's the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of light implies exactly the opposite. It implies that truth is being told, that there's life, not death, that there's freedom, not bondage, and that there is sight, not blindness. So everything is completely counter to the ways of the world system itself. Now, when we talk about sight. Here, I've got glasses here. We talk about sight and not being able to see. Here again, God is talking about spiritual sight. He is not talking about the physical ability to see. And this is something that every believer really ought to know. If we didn't know this, We would be in great trouble in understanding what is going around. And here's what I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, in verse 14, it says the natural person, the person with his natural five human senses, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, because they must be spiritually understood or spiritually discerned. Meaning that if you are in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light almost seems foolish to you. It seems silly that there's actually a spiritual power that's going on, or if there's a heaven or a hell. All those things seem kind of strange to you. And the Bible says it's because you're blinded to the truth, and only until you come to the truth of the gospel will your mind be illuminated to be able to see and understand the deep things of God. But that only comes from spending time in the Word and knowing what God has to say and not all that the world has to say. Unfortunately, we are bombarded daily by the lies of the world, and if we don't spend time in the Word, we're going to have trouble countering the ways of the world. The king in this particular kingdom is Jesus himself. He has come to set up his kingdom. It is not fully consummated yet, but it is still here, and it is moving throughout this world. It is characterized by three things. In Romans chapter 14, it says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When those things are in operation, the kingdom of God moves forward. Now, if I were to distill this message down to the one singular thought that I want to drive home, which we'll spend more time in later, it's this. Wherever a child of the kingdom goes, they take the kingdom with them. Wherever you go, when you go into the workplace, you're taking the kingdom with you. Now, you either are a light on a hill, or there's a bushel over that light. You still may be taking the kingdom, but nobody knows it's there. But when you move in to the darkness of this world, carrying the very light, we're going to talk about what that looks like in a moment. When you do that, then the kingdom moves forward, and it penetrates the darkened world that we live in all around us. We are called to be the light of this world. We're called to be the preserving agent of this world as salt in this world. We're here to bring people from the kingdom of darkness and invite them to come into the kingdom of light. That's the invitation. We are not to hate the people that are outside the kingdom. So often it looks that way from people outside. We're not to do that. We're to love those people that are different than we are, that don't believe what we believe. We are to literally have compassion upon them. And many times we see people doing things that really bother us. We see politicians bringing legislation into Congress that we know is completely counter to Scripture. We'll read about Hollywood doing something. We'll think that's totally counter, whatever it happens to be. We wind up getting mad at the people. God has said they are simply pawns, and the entire world is under the control of the evil one. We must understand that. Watching the conflict through the lens of Scripture allows us to have a far greater understanding of what is going on. Keep in mind, your five human senses cannot, cannot detect what is taking place. I have to have a sixth sense, a spiritual sense of having my mind illuminated to look around at life and go, I understand that. I know why that's happening. I know what the confusion in there is. I get it because I know what Scripture has revealed to me. And a person outside of that camp can't get it. It just doesn't make any sense. Somehow man thinks he's going to solve all of his problems. We've certainly talked about many, many times. Another one of the great areas of bondage is this. What a Christian is called to, the life that a Christian is called to, separating itself, being unspotted from the world, not being contaminated by the ways and the corruption of the world, it looks to those outside the kingdom, it looks as though we're in bondage. But in reality, Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. People in the kingdom of light are actually set free. But it doesn't look like freedom from the kingdom outside. It looks like bondage. And so what looks like bondage is actually freedom. And what looks like freedom is actually bondage. Everything is reversed. That's the beauty of Scripture. It tells you everything is reversed. Your natural human senses wouldn't tell you that, but it's simply the truth. Now, the problem is that the weapons that are used in this warfare by both sides are not physical. Now, they can be, but generally speaking, we think the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Now, that's for the Christian. But there are many weapons that are used by the enemy that you can't see. It may not be a bomb going off someplace. It's just life, and it's the lies of life. It's a worldview. It's a philosophical view that is completely counter to the truth. And I wrote down a number of things that I thought I would just run off here, and then I'm going to show you what the world would say, what God would say, and how easy it is to fall into listening to what the world says. And so on one side is the kingdom of darkness, what it's espousing. On the other side is the kingdom of light and its counterpart, what it says in contrast to the kingdom of darkness. So here we go. All of you that have been through high school or college have probably somewhere along the line read the poem Invictus, or you're familiar with these words. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Is that true? You the master of your fate? You could drive home today and have a drunk driver run through a red light and you're gone. You the master of a volcano going off, a tsunami? You the master of retroviruses coming through? You master that? You're not the master of that. You're not the captain of your soul. You have no control really over anything. And so the counterstatement to that is that God is sovereign over events of human history. He's ultimately in charge of everything. When I see that, there's far greater comfort than thinking that I am in control of things. It's far greater comfort knowing that God will work out all things for His perfect will in my life. Here's one. If it feels good, do it. See that on bumper stickers? What does the Scripture say? Flee youthful lust. But it looks like bondage to keep yourself away from all the immorality. Oh, you're just doing damage. You're harming yourself. Your body needs to express itself and so on. But the reality is that becomes the bondage. And a person that flees that winds up finding liberty. You see, the liberty that is found in Christ doesn't come the moment that you believe in Him. It is over time that as you begin to put in kingdom principles, you begin to see, you know, I'm glad that I have been set free. I'm thankful that I'm not in bondage to this or addicted to that because of what Scripture has taught me through the years. We read this, we think about this. Hold nothing back from your eyes. Watch anything you want. World tells you anything you want. You can do whatever you want with your eyes. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. And I threw this out as a little commercial for the last two services, and I'll do it again. I suspect many of you are going to watch the Super Bowl. That's fine. Be very careful with those commercials. They're going to be pushing the envelope further and further and further every year. It gets a little bit worse, and a little bit worse, and a little bit worse. Why? To capture the minds. Blind the minds of those who believe not, and even draw Christians in to become so they are neutralized from the truth, and to capture them. Become financially independent. That's one of the big things in life today, is making sure you're independently wealthy. You've heard me use this expression. The adverb independently seems only to be used when it comes to wealth. Nobody's independently athletic. Or independently good-looking, all right? Well, except for me, maybe. But nobody, why do you laugh? But independent, this idea of declaring your independence from God, all right? Does God say to declare your independence from Him? He says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Exactly what you need when you seek first His kingdom. What your mind can conceive, you can achieve. What does the Bible say? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Can you see these are the darts. These are the lies. These are the things. This is all part of the warfare. And if we're not knowledgeable what Scripture says, we get hit. We get knocked out. We get taken out of the race. How about this? Total satisfaction with our product or your money back. Total satisfaction. What does Proverbs say? The eyes of a man are never satisfied. Never, ever. No matter what you get, no matter what you own, no matter how fast it is or shiny it is. But you'll believe, if we're not careful, we'll believe that this is going to bring total satisfaction when in fact it will not. How about this? You're nothing more than the product of time and chance, just random mutations and changes throughout an evolutionary history of millions and millions of years, and here you are today. That mindset, that philosophy, all that it is, that theory makes you nothing more than just an animal. You begin to realize there is really nothing to life. It's just a hopeless set of chance, random chance of things happening. Whereas the Bible says, you're made in the image and likeness of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Which one brings shame, fear, no understanding of anything, and which one brings some kind of hope and a real sense of existence and purpose? You can see why the enemy wants to promote false teaching all throughout the world. I was listening to a brilliant guy. Many of you are probably familiar with Dr. R.C. Sproul. And he's just a brilliant man in many different areas. And he was lecturing a philosophy class all in a secular environment. These were not believers. And he said, how many of you believe in evolution? Every hand went up. And he said, all right, let's go up. I'm going to go up to the board here, and I want you to tell me why. And it got very, very silent. He said, just tell me why. And it got real silent. He said, come on, somebody. And finally somebody said, because my high school biology teacher told me so. Oh, okay, that must do it. And Sproul said, I had a field day with that one, went off and decided to lecture the class on logic and reason and all kinds of things, of which the evolutionary model does not stand up, but I don't have time to get into that right now. Your life is defined by all that you own. What does the Bible say? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Over and over and over and over again. The attacks come as soon as you walk out these doors. They're coming from everywhere. They're all just part of just the way people think in life. And if we're not careful, we wind up buying into that. When we do, we can't see the weapons. We don't even know that what the enemy is using, and we become neutralized as believers. Now, let's talk about the kingdom of light. Again, looking through the lens of Scripture. Here's an old nursery rhyme that all of you are familiar with. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Adam and Eve sat on a wall. Adam and Eve had a great fall. All the world's system and all of its men couldn't put Adam and Eve together again. I've taken that nursery rhyme and applied it to the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. When it says all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again, it's because he was shattered in so many pieces. The lie from the world is, through education and medicine and technology, we're going to repair this whole thing. The world knows there are certain messes out there. It understands that. But we're going to repair it. Let me tell you what this would look like. To give you a physical example, most of you remember 9/11, the buildings that were hit, the Twin Towers, powdered, nothing left, burned to the ground, just millions and millions and millions, probably billions of tiny particles everywhere that made up that building. Try to imagine somebody saying to you, let's get all those pieces together like a big jigsaw puzzle, apply some Elmer's glue, and we'll put these buildings back up. You look at that and say, that is laughable. Let me tell you what's even more laughable, is to think that man in his wisdom is going to fix this world and put it back together again. Not going to happen. The damage that has been done is irreparable, and there's only one who can put it back together. And Jesus Christ is going to be the one who's going to do that. He's going to come back, and he is going to make this world right again through his power. Not through man's power, not through man's technology, not through man's wisdom. We must be careful not to buy in to that lie. Very, very careful. The strategy of the kingdom of light is to shine in to the kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to tell you what that looks like in just a moment. But I want you to know this. I think we probably know by now, just living in life, God using these physical examples of darkness and light. We know that light will always trump darkness in every single situation. You walk into a dark room and somebody says, turn on the light. And as soon as you turn on the light, the darkness is gone. When you leave the room, nobody says, turn on the darkness. They say, turn off the light. Because darkness is simply the absence of light. That's all it is. Okay? And so, to understand this, to grasp this, is to realize that light will always trump darkness. It's more powerful. It's a greater force. But the church has not been what it's called to be. Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The world has not seen that. In my life or your life, to the degree that they should see it. Because so often we buy in to the world system thinking, and before we know it, we're neutralized, we lose the effectiveness and the power that is to go before us, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're in fact obedient. So let me give you several things as to what I think this actually looks like. When I think about the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Anytime there is life being manifested, it becomes light. And so there are kingdom principles that Jesus has established, that God has established in His Word. When we carry those principles into this world, the light is blinding. Let me give you the first one. The first one is, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That means once you and I have been born into the family of God, we're to walk by faith, not by our five physical senses. We use our five physical senses to get us through the physical aspects of life. But we walk by faith because our faith is counter to the philosophy of the world. Now, here is what the world will often tell a Christian. When you became a believer, you put your brains in the waste paper basket. When you became a believer, you took a blind leap of faith. Now let me say something about faith, either in the spiritual realm or in just the natural realm of life. Faith, real genuine faith, is never a blind leap. A blind leap is a blind leap of foolishness, not faith. If I am not a believer, I can have faith in a person that is always done a good job. I can have faith in a doctor that's marvelous with his hands and operations. I say, I got faith that this man can do what he's going to do. I have faith that this airline pilot knows how to fly the plane. And the reason I have faith, it's not a blind leap in the dark. It's because I know something about his history. And I can have faith. I can have confidence in that. When a person comes to Christ, it is not a blind leap in the dark. It is faith in biblical truth. It is the realization that their heart has had the light shined in, and all of a sudden they're going, whoa, wait a minute. I'm starting to get this thing. I realize nothing really has changed. I realize my life really is a mess. I realize there is really a Savior, and He's told the truth. Therefore, you put your faith, your confidence, your hope in that person to pass from death unto life, to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Very, very important. And then from that point on, we walk by faith, not by sight. Second kingdom principle is you lose your life in order to find it, or you die in order to live. That doesn't make any sense. How do you die to live? You die to the ways of the kingdom of darkness, what you'd been taught, all these things that are not true. You die to that. When you lose your life, you wind up finding it. How many times do you hear people say, I'm just trying to find myself? You heard that? I'd look at them, I go, well, you're right there. What are you looking for? What's the problem here? You know, but people are always looking, trying to find. You know, when you lose your life to the person of Christ, you wind up finding what life is really all about. That's kingdom living. It's kingdom living. Here's another one. You give in order to get. But the world says, no, you keep in order to get. Jesus says, given it shall be given unto you. But here's the big one. You humble yourself in order to be exalted. You humble yourself in order to be exalted. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this is a powerful one, because as you walk into the workplace, into the athletic field, into the church, into just the whole world itself, your neighborhood, wherever you go, as you carry the humility of Jesus Christ with you, it is a blinding light, because it is so counter to the ways of the world. So counter and so refreshing and so very, very real that many people look at that and they go, there's something taking place here that I don't fully understand. We are to love those that even persecute us. We're to love our enemies. We're to love those that think very, very differently than we think. But we struggle. We have a rough time. I can say this, that I do. I see something, a legislation, and I get mad at the person that passed it, or I get mad at something going on someplace, and I think this is so counter to the kingdom, when I should say, what more would I expect? Why would I expect anything different? I'm a stranger in this world. I'm simply passing through. I don't live here. My home is in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. And this is why the psalmist says in Psalm 37:1, fret not because of evildoers. Don't get upset because of evildoers. They're not your enemy. Your enemy is Satan. They're simply the pawns, because the enemy controls all that goes on in the world system. Medicine, technology, business, government, education, art, literature, music, everything is controlled. And you say, well, gosh, I'm involved in art, music, literature. So what? You're the kingdom of light invading those realms. And you're to live by kingdom principles. Now, let me show you several things that happen. I strongly believe, really strongly believe, as I look at Scripture, I believe that when people live by kingdom truth, by kingdom principles, and the kingdom of light comes up against the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light always trumps darkness. But here's what happens. When a person lives by these kingdom principles, what actually takes place is this, is that God goes ahead of us and starts doing things. He starts operating in ways that we don't understand. We can't even begin to grasp. For example, let me just give you several illustrations. Just this past week on Friday, I'm involved with a ministry called Workforce Ministries. We had a former congressman, former ambassador come in and speak to us. And this man told us, gave us his testimony. It was a powerful testimony. It's how he came to know Christ. And then all of a sudden, as a person in Congress, he stood up one day and he was talking to a bunch of congressmen, and he said, I'm a Christian and I'm a congressman. And one of the congressmen in the front row said, you better make up your mind, because you can't be both. He said, oh yeah, you can. He took a trip to Africa and he found out that 25,000 children, not just in Africa but around the world, are dying every day due to starvation. It just grabbed his heart. He began to realize that Scripture had an awful lot to say about feeding the poor and caring for the poor. He says, as a believer in Jesus Christ and as a congressman, I got to do something. But he said Congress seemed to be almost callous to the idea of doing much about it. They just didn't seem to care. It was all about us here at home and not much going on. So he decided to go on a fast and just fast before the Lord. Went on a 22-day fast. It leaked out that he'd been on this fast. It got into the press. It went national. Then it went international. And then millions of dollars in appropriations from Congress came in to feed the poor. And when he went out, he would actually preach the gospel. He went into Muslim communities. All because he lived by a kingdom life. He couldn't have arranged for this. He could have yelled and screamed at all he wanted for as long as he wanted. Just privately went into a fast, and God worked in such a way. Because that's what God does. That's how he works. He works in mighty ways. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, his obedience, and what happened. But the one I think of probably the most is I think of Daniel. I think of Daniel in chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Here's a teenager. If you're not familiar with the story, Daniel is a Jew. He's been in Jerusalem. King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon comes and takes captive the children of Israel, takes them, many of them into Babylon, a wicked place, the center of the world system. And here he is, a teenager, and he goes in, and there was a requirement that was made that went against what he believed. And he said that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart that he would not go the way of the world, that he would live a kingdom life no matter what happened. That's verse 8 of chapter 1. The very next verse says, and God brought him into favor with one of the key political leaders who eventually brought him in before King Nebuchadnezzar, the most wicked man in the world. Let me show you what happened as a result of that. I'm going to read something to you out of Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle, his nails grew like claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because of everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Daniel, teenager, purposes in his heart that he will not defile himself. Years later, the most evil man is giving his testimony about the greatness of a sovereign God. That's how God works. That's how he works. There's one that may be in the works right now. You've all heard this. I've mentioned it several times. When Dan Cathy, the head of Chick-fil-A, made the statement a few months back that he believed in traditional marriage, Hollywood came after him, politicians came after him, the gay community came after him. It was a disaster. He was persecuted for his faith. Violated our Constitution, everything else, but he went after it. One of his chief opponents, a man who heads up the campus pride and just really opposed to Cathy. Cathy reached out to this guy, and many of you have probably read it. You've probably seen it on this guy blogged this gay pride individual blogged this, put this out. He said, Dan Cathy called me, and what I thought was going to be a very hostile time on the phone, I found a man that really cared for me as a person. It had nothing to do with what I was as a gay person. He cared for me. Then we had more conversations. Then we had dinner. Then he invited me to the Chick-fil-A Bowl. I sat in his booth. We're good friends. We totally disagree on this issue, but this guy loves me. And this guy is getting hit in the gay community for saying this. And so now he's getting it. Cathy got it. Now he's getting it. But you want to know something? That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what it's supposed to look like. Reaching out to people that do not agree with us and see what happens, see what God does. I have no idea how this is going to unfold, what's going to take place. But here's a man that says I was completely wrong about Dan Cathy. This man really cares for me as a person, not who I am in my sexual ways and orientation, but who I am as a person. And that's how Jesus looks at people, and that's how we're to look at people. That's hold our standards, hold our views for us. We're not here to tell the world how to live. You've heard me say that. We're here to love this world as Jesus loved the world and gave himself for it. So when I look at this, I say, boy, this is a powerful, powerful issue at hand here. And we've looked at two kingdoms that are literally in opposition, that are colliding with one another. One wants to neutralize and destroy the other, but the one of light says, no, we want you to come out of that kingdom and join us and become part of the kingdom of light. And if you're here today, and as I said at the very beginning, we're glad you're here, and you might be wrestling with this and thinking this is the craziest thing you've ever heard in your life, but you know, deep in your heart, when you go to bed at night, no matter how things look and how much you think you've got it all out there, you know full well there is something wrong. There's something wrong with this world. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your heart. There's something going on. And all that you've heard today, you're thinking, that's true. It's absolutely true. And you won't be making a blind leap in the dark, nor will you be making a blind leap of faith if you put your faith in Christ today. What you'll be doing is you'll be believing in divine revelation that always tells the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When you put your faith, your hope, your confidence in Christ and Christ alone, the Bible says you'll be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had today to look at your word and the truth that it so radically speaks of. And Lord, I would pray, should there be one or ten that are here today that do not know you, that have never really come to the saving knowledge of Christ, that today would be the day that they would put their confidence, their complete hope and trust in what you did for them at Calvary when you died, and you were buried, and you rose again. You offer life, eternal life, to all those who will believe you and trust you. So we pray for that. Father, I pray that we as believers understand that we are to take the kingdom wherever we go and to touch this world with the kingdom of light and invite those who are in the kingdom of darkness to join us. And so, Father, we ask now that you dismiss us by your grace. Give us a day in which to honor and glorify you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.